Good evening to each one. Greetings in Jesus' precious name. We welcome everyone to this special service here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. We're grateful to each one who has come out tonight to show your support for the congregation here and in support of the two brethren that have been called by the church and by the Lord to the work of the ministry. Maybe we could stand together for a word of prayer before we continue here. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us to this hour. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for the church of the living God, of which we are privileged to be a part. Lord, we thank you too for working in our midst and clearly calling two brethren to assist us in the work of the ministry. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon this service here. Pray your blessing upon the two brothers here before us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would equip them and bless them. And be with us as we look into your word, Father. Speak your word to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for the congregation here, it seems like this day has been a long time in coming. Our congregation and our ministry team had been discussing ordination for quite a while. We were considering having ordination last summer. But due to various circumstances, it kept being postponed. And then, suddenly, unexpectedly, the Lord chose to take our dear brother Masalsus home to be with him. Our senior pastor here. And that certainly was a great loss to the church here. It's keenly felt by those of us remaining on the ministry team. So we're grateful to God for bringing us to this place today and providing other able men to the work of the ministry. We're also grateful to Brother Mark Brubaker, Brother Lawrence Martin, whom we had asked to assist in this ordination, for all their help, and as well as the other ministering brothers who helped us navigate through some of the challenges we had to work through. May God bless richly each one of you. We appreciate all the efforts that have been expended on our behalf. For my message tonight, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. The title I've chosen for the message tonight is Exhortations to Elders. I'd like to read the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." These verses are an exhortation from the elder, Peter. He says, "I also am an elder." Now, an elder has two meanings. Naturally, we think of someone as being elder as someone who is older. And I expect that Peter was likely in this category by now. He was advanced in age. speaking from many years of experience as an elder. Today we have two brothers who are being called to the ministry. I wouldn't say they really fit in this category yet, although both of them are grandparents. And they do have some years of experience, both of them, in ministry prior to this. But an elder here also is referring to a rank or an office. It's referring to those who preside over assemblies, over churches. The New Testament uses the term bishop, elders, and presbyters interchangeably, all meaning the same thing. So Peter here is an elder, and he's writing to his fellow elders in other congregations. If you look at the book, at the beginning of the book, he's writing to the strangers that are scattered throughout Asia Minor and other areas. But I think most of those would be in Asia Minor. And so there's churches scattered throughout there, and he's writing to these men that were leaders in the church and exhorting them. He was following the exhortation of his fellow elder, the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Here Peter is teaching others also. He was one of the 12 apostles chosen by Jesus for intense discipleship. He was a fisherman by trade. Probably not now anymore, but he was a fisherman when Jesus called him. Probably a rather rough and tough character. Fishermen are rather swarthy, big men, maybe not always, but that's how I picture Peter. He had some unique characteristics. He tended to say what he thinks. And it seems like fairly often he ended up with his foot in his mouth. That was Peter. You know, he's the kind of person you take with a grain of salt. But you love him anyway. You love his passion for God. You love what his zeal and his passion to serve the Lord Jesus. That was Peter. He loved Jesus. He was not an educated man. He was a fisherman. It doesn't take a lot of schooling to catch fish, except the school of hard knocks, perhaps. But Acts 4:13, that tells us that when Peter and John were arrested for preaching and teaching in the temple after they had healed the lame man, and they were brought before the Jewish council, it says there that these men, these were learned men, educated men, after hearing them just share from their hearts about what Jesus had done and was doing through them, it says that they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Their ignorance, however, did not prevent them from being effective. You know, it doesn't take a lot of education by the world's standards to be an effective minister of the gospel. In fact, Paul talks about that over in 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, I'd like to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. It says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Perhaps, brothers, you may feel inadequate for the call. But our brother Paul says, it's not wise men that are called. God calls the simple. God calls those who are needy. And that was Peter. He says here that he was an eyewitness, or he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed Christ's suffering. He saw Jesus hanging on that tree, dying. It impacted him greatly. He was affected for life. But not only did he witness Christ's sufferings, he also witnessed the glory that should come. He was one of the three chosen men who was taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And he saw Jesus transformed in a glorious heavenly way. He saw the glory that was to come. So this is Peter. And he exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God, which is among you. What does it mean to feed the flock? It means to provide spiritual nourishment, to lead the flock to green pastures, like the Lord, our shepherd, leads us to green pastures beside still waters. He also calls the shepherds that live here on this earth in flesh and blood to lead their flocks to green pastures, to provide spiritual nourishment. It means to share the life-giving Word of God. You know, brothers, the Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It gives life to those who hear it and receive it. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We are exhorted in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." Brothers, you're being called to preach the word. Preach the word. Man's ideas won't do it. Don't get caught up in the popular ideas that are floating around today. But preach the word of God. Preach it in its purity. Preach it in its power. It's a powerful, powerful word. To feed the flock of God means to edify and build up the body of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read a few verses there. It talks about the gifts that God gives to the body. Beginning of verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. "He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," or unto a mature man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." This is what God is calling you two brothers, to the work of the ministry for the purpose of edifying and building up the body of Christ. To feed the flock of God also means to rule or govern. Feed isn't just talking about providing food, it's also talking about providing structure. There are times where we need to provide healthy boundaries for the sheep, which is conducive to their spiritual growth. This whole subject was dear to Peter's heart. He had been commissioned by the Lord himself to feed the flock of God. If you turn to John chapter 21, we see Jesus' specific commission to Peter after his resurrection. Peter had chosen to go back to fishing after Jesus had been crucified, Yes, they knew he had risen from the dead. But what were they to do? And Peter says, I go a fishing. And others said, I'm going with you. And they went out and tried to fish. Fished all night, caught no fishes. Until Jesus came. And he said, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you'll find. They had experienced this before. Now he says the same thing again. And suddenly Peter knew, this is the Lord. And he went to him. Well, after they had eaten their meal on the shore, Jesus asked Peter some probing questions. Beginning of verse 15. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Our motivation for feeding the flock of God must be love for the Lord Jesus. And that's what Jesus proposed to him when he asked him, Do you love me? Yes. Then feed my sheep. Our feeding of the sheep flows out of our love for Jesus. But I think there's also something deeper here. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used the Greek word agape, or similar to that. Do you love me, Peter? With that deep, wide love that embraces the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle and duty and propriety? And Peter answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he used a different word for love. He used the word phileo. Phileo means to be a friend to have affection for. It's more sentimental. So he answered in the affirmative, but he answered, but I love you this way. I love you as my dearest friend. But Jesus was looking for a deeper commitment than that. The third time that Jesus asked him, he said, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you just love me as a friend? And that's why Peter was so grieved. You know, it takes more than sentimental attachment to carry out this responsibility of pastoring and feeding the sheep. It can be difficult at times. Jesus says here, Feed my sheep. They're his sheep. They're not only our sheep. Yes, they are ours. God gives his people into our care as sheep. But we need to remember that it's much bigger than us. It's not all about us. It's about God and his glory. The sheep are his sheep. He cares deeply for his sheep. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's how much he cares. Our work must be more than just a sense of duty, like an employee might have. Jesus goes on there in John 10 to say, But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Our love for our shepherd will translate into love for his sheep, making us willing to take risks for them, making us willing to go after the wolf, even though we may be scared, even though our hearts may tremble. It's not always easy, but there's a responsibility that we are called to fulfill. some of these sheep are more likable than others. Some sheep are rather trying to us at times. Some tend to hang on the outskirts, often straying away. Do we have the heart of the shepherd, the good shepherd, who will leave the 99 and go after that one that is straying? God calls us to that. Other sheep tend to always get in the middle of things, sometimes making a mess of things, making it difficult. Sometimes we have to try to clean up after them. And that's not always fun. But God calls us to feed His sheep. Even those that make us sigh at times. Even those that we sometimes wish were in a different congregation. But God calls us to feed all of His sheep. He's the one that brings them into our care. So we are called to feed the sheep. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, to take oversight means to be aware, to be looking diligently for danger, for warning signs. Now, this kind of shepherd notices when something is amiss. He notices when the sheep are getting sickly. Perhaps they're feeding on the rubbish of the world instead of nourishing their souls in the Word of God. Perhaps they're feeding on junk food. Maybe it's not garbage, but it's just so fluff, so much fluff that it doesn't really feed their souls. And this kind of shepherd will notice that. He notices when trouble is brewing among the members of the flock. And some are having trouble getting along. And he seeks out those sheep, ministers to them. He's on the lookout for the wolf or the other predator that tries to sneak into the flock. Perhaps he's dressed in sheep's clothing, but at heart, he's intent on the destruction of the flock. Take the oversight thereof. Not by constraint. It's not something that's forced on us. It's a voluntary thing, something that comes from our heart. That's what it should be. God's looking for a willing heart. It will not work to fulfill your role out of a sense of duty only. Certainly, that can be there at times, but it takes more than that. It takes more than obligation. It's important to have a sense that this is not only the call of the church, but it's also the call of God upon your life. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, I've always thought of filthy lucre as being monetary gain, perhaps ill-gotten monetary gain. And unfortunately, there are many today who are pastors in the Church of God that do it or are often motivated for this purpose. Perhaps they'll look for the church that will pay them the biggest salary. That's not the case here. And I'm thankful that we do not use that approach to calling ministers. We don't seek for seminary-trained men. We seek to call men out from among us. I believe that's the biblical way. And I do believe that is your motivation for accepting, or that's not your motivation for accepting this call. Now, on the other hand, scriptures do exhort believers to honor their leaders in practical ways, including financial support. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul writes, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward." And also in 1 Corinthians 9:14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And I will say, I just really appreciate the efforts that the congregation here has made in that regard. And just want to thank you all for the support that I've experienced in my years of ministry here. Let's continue that. There'll be more men to bless and encourage and honor. This could also be referring to gain in general. You know, elevation of status, privileges that come with being in a place of leadership. That can be a motivation. And that's a wrong motivation, he's saying here. And you contrast that with a cheerful readiness. This is without thought of personal advantage. You know, the Apostle Paul saw himself as a debtor. Not in an obligatory way, but with a great sense of responsibility that motivated him. In Romans 1, he writes, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He had a ready mind. He was ready, wherever God called him, to preach the gospel. And Paul was looking forward to the time he'd go to Rome and preach the gospel there. Of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The way of the world is to use position for an advantage, for personal advantage, to get others to do what you want. But that's not the way of Christ. That's not the type of leadership that God is calling you to. Don't be a lord over God's heritage. We turn over to Matthew chapter 20. We have an example of this. This was not long before Jesus was crucified. And the disciples had a sense that something was going to happen. And two of the disciples' mother, the mother of Zebedee's children, came to Jesus and desired that her two sons could sit, one on the right hand, one on the left, in the kingdom of God, which they felt sure was about to be revealed to the nation of Israel. But Jesus, well, verse 24 says that when the other disciples heard about this, they were upset with these two. Who do you think you are? Why do you think you should have such a great privilege? Verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Greatness in God's kingdom is measured by humble service. It's not by position. It's not by abilities, but it's by humble service. Jesus did not push his weight around with his disciples. Yes, he was their Lord and Master. He referred to himself that way. But he did not act as an authoritarian. He was a leader by example. He came to lay down his life for others. And through his humility, he was made Lord of all. We are called to be ensamples or examples to the flock. And ensample is a model or pattern to be imitated. The authority of a leader is established by a consistent example. It's not by leading in an authoritarian manner, but by a godly example. Some leaders, whether in the home or in the church perhaps, may have the attitude of, don't do as I do, do as I say. I'm the boss. I'm the leader. They might not say it in these words, but portray themselves that way. But that's not how you will gain respect. You gain respect and honor by leading by a humble example. I shared this little poem a couple of months ago in another sermon, but I'll share part of it here again. It's called Sermons We See, written by Edgar Guest. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. God calls us to live a life of godly example. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but rather as being examples to them. Now the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day did not fit this very well. We go over to Matthew chapter 23. We see Jesus' indictment of them. First few verses. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." They were like this leader that I referred to who had the attitude that, don't do what I do, but do as I say. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So Jesus here encouraged the people to obey these leaders because they did sit in Moses' seat, they expounded the law, they taught the word of God, and thus we need to honor the word of God, the things that they teach. But they laid heavy expectations upon the people. They took things to the extreme in their applications and made life a burden to the people they taught and did nothing to help them. Wouldn't even move the burden with their little finger, it says. They did not really have authority. They were authoritarians, perhaps, but they did not really have true authority like Jesus. Because Jesus practiced what he preached. He led by example. It says of him at the end of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, "When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." He wasn't like the scribes, who laid heavy burdens and didn't show them the way by his life. A good shepherd leads his flock, setting an example of where they are to go. He leads by example. Paul encouraged people to follow him. In Philippians 3:17, he wrote, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample." Mark those that are an example like we are. He also encouraged them to note others whose lives were similar to his. And he had the authority to do this because he was following Christ. If he was just charting his own course, he would not have had the authority to ask that of them. But he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Brothers, your authority will be established by your life. When you practice what you preach, the sheep will be more likely to respect you. And I have confidence, based upon what I know of your lives, that you will do that. If we turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we also have another example of Paul's example. In the beginning of verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 3:7, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so this was the direction, and so he lived that out. He said, if people are not going to work in your congregation, they shouldn't eat. And so he led by example. He taught them, showed them how to work. He worked hard to provide for himself, even though he could rightfully, because of his position, he could rightfully have asked for support. But in order to be a good example, he chose not to, that they would also follow his example. I thought of the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we're probably all familiar with, in which the Apostle Paul was writing to a young leader, Timothy, his disciple. And he said, let no man despise thy youth. And we don't have youth here as far as the brothers being ordained, but he said, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He lists here six things that the leaders are to be examples of. It begins with by word, that which is said. Our actions do speak louder than words, but words are still important. We need to preach the word of God, and we need to give clear direction and give practical applications to the word of God. We need to lead by word and be an example in our word. Those who are careless in word will end up being careless in action as well. He calls us to be examples in conversation or our manner of life or our conduct. Probably many of us have heard this quote, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We need to be examples. We're called to be examples in our life, in our conversation, our conduct. We're called to be examples in charity. That's that agape love that we were speaking about earlier. A love that is deep, a love that is genuine, a love that goes beyond feelings. We're to be examples in charity. We're to be examples in spirit. That's the disposition or influence which fills and governs our soul. The spirit is not a physical thing. Spirit is an air about a person. It's the aura about them. It's something you can sense when you meet them. In Colossians 3:12, we're exhorted to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, humility. We need to have that spirit of humility. God's calling us to that as leaders. Have the spirit of Christ. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the spirit that God is calling leaders to. Be an example in faith. Hebrews 11, a very well-known chapter on faith. It talks about men and women throughout history of faith. One of those men that's discussed the most in that chapter is the great leader, one of the greatest leaders in history, Moses. In verses 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses led his people by faith. He saw beyond the wilderness. He saw the land of Canaan, the promised land, by faith. And he led his people by faith. And you might think, well, leading by faith, when there's these, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day and these different miracles that God worked, and yet the people did not live by faith many times. They murmured in unbelief. But Moses, he led by faith. We are also called to do the same. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we face challenges. And our faith grows weak. But God calls us to be an example in faith. And lastly, he says, be an example in purity. This is a vitally important thing in a leader's life. In 1 Timothy 5:2, Paul exhorts Timothy to entreat the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. There are many men of God, even godly leaders, who have lost their effectiveness and their ministry because of failure in this area of purity. The scandals are too numerous. So I exhort you, brothers, walk and be an example in purity. Guard yourself morally. Never counsel a sister alone in a private place where you could be subject to temptation. Follow Job's example. He said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Be accountable to your wives. Be accountable to others. And God will bless. Be an example in purity. Peter goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's a reward awaiting the faithful shepherd. A heavenly reward. It says here, when the chief shepherd shall appear, we are just under shepherds. We are not the chief shepherd. We are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And as I said earlier, our sheep are his sheep. Let's never forget that. When we find ourselves struggling to know how to minister to those under our care, we need to go to the chief shepherd for wisdom. James exhorts us in chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We have a chief shepherd to go to. There are times we don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. Problems are overwhelming. But we have a chief shepherd. And we can go to him with our cares and our burdens. We have the assurance that an eternal crown of glory awaits us if we are faithful. Paul's testimony in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Brothers, when the going gets tough, when the way is hard, be encouraged that there is a crown awaiting if we are faithful. This life will soon be over. The responsibilities that we take on here are only temporary. Someday, the chief shepherd will appear, and he will be bringing his reward with him. He will be bringing an incorruptible crown that will not fade away. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This crown is going to be everlasting. It's not going to fade away, it says here. But it's going to keep shining throughout eternity. It will never get lost. It will never lose its luster. And I think he's probably speaking somewhat and metaphorically. There's an eternal reward. I don't know what all that crown represents, but it's a wonderful thing. And it is worth striving for. Any recognition or award that you may get here in this life, it will fade away. But that reward will last forever. Well, Peter concludes here by speaking to those under the care of the shepherds. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So in closing, I'd just like to share just a few words to the flock, to the congregation here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. Likewise, in the same way that the elders are to feed the flock and give oversight, so the younger are to humbly submit to their direction. And it's a beautiful relationship. Brothers and sisters, if you do have leaders like this, who are not lords, but they're examples, who are serving willingly, not for personal gain, but out of a ready mind, it's a joy to submit to such. And it can be a beautiful relationship. We need to recognize the value and the wisdom of the wisdom and experience that those who are older in the faith have. We need to recognize the responsibility that weighs on the hearts of those in leadership. Sometimes that responsibility is heavy. It weighs on the hearts. It weighs on the mind. Sometimes there's sleepless nights. Sometimes there's a heavy heart. That's why we're exhorted in Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We as leaders have a responsibility to watch for the souls of those under our care. So in conclusion, the call of God to the work of the ministry, it's a high calling. It's a calling to feed the flock of God. It's a call to lead them to green pastures through preaching and teaching the Word of God. It involves giving oversight and guidance to the church. It's not to be done as an authoritarian lord, but with godly authority, which is established by godly example. We recognize that Jesus is the chief shepherd. We're working under His direction. We must stay in tune with Him. The responsibilities that Peter outlines for us here today bring soberness to our hearts. Yes, it's a good work. We're assured of that in 1 Timothy 3:1. Paul writes, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's a good work. It's not always easy, but it is a good work. We can be assured that a crown of glory awaits those who are faithful to that calling. So I'll leave those words with you, brothers. I thank you for the godly example that you have been already. Appreciate the opportunity we've had over the last few years to get to know both of you brothers deeper, although we would have been acquainted and known you for many years, but in a deeper way. And now God, through the congregation here, is calling you to serve the church in an official way. I praise God for the years of ministry and experience you've had prior to this. It's going to be a rich blessing, I trust, for the church here. Well, at this time, we would like to proceed with the ordination and with the giving of the charge. I'd like to ask the couple of the brothers who've been assisting us, as I mentioned earlier, Brother Mark Brubaker, Brother Lawrence Martin, and also our deacon, Brother James Myers, if you would come help here to the platform, and we will also ask, we'll ordain one brother at a time here, so I think we'll begin by asking Brother Carl and Sister Esther if you could come up to the platform at this time, and you other brothers as well. Well, we thank the Lord for bringing us to this time. Brother Carl, the church at Ephrata Christian Fellowship has called you to serve in the position of elder of this congregation. Are you willing to accept this call to service and by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, give yourself to the work of the Lord and serve His body, the church, laying down your own life as Christ laid down His for us? Are you willing to embrace the principles and doctrines set forth in the Holy Scriptures as the rule and guide of your own life and to teach them faithfully, giving direction and leadership to the church, encouraging unity among the members of the body of Christ and among other elders or deacons as God adds to the church?
Yes, I am.
Are you willing to take the responsibility of this position as it's given in the Scriptures, and in the fear of God, fulfill it to the best of your ability, which includes the preaching of the word, the shepherding of the body of Christ, administering the communion of the Lord's Supper, baptizing converts, anointing the sick with oil for healing, marrying man and wife in holy matrimony, ordaining other elders and deacons in the church, and any other responsibilities the church, by the Scriptures, may rightfully lay upon you?
Yes, I am.
Sister Esther, will you, as a God-given helpmeet for your husband, support and uphold him in these commitments? Upon these commitments that you have made, we herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and His church, charge and ordain you to go and preach the gospel in its purity, warn the sinner, teach, instruct, comfort, and encourage the believers. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Take heed to yourself and walk circumspectly, study the word, pray without ceasing, and in all things seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing you shall save yourself and also those that hear you. Are you willing to accept that charge?
I am.
Brother, if you and your wife could both kneel here, and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. Dear Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for this time, this special time in the life of the church here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. Lord, we pray for our brother Carl. We thank you for his example, the blessing he's been in the congregation here thus far. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your grace upon him in a new way here, in a special way, as he ministers in the congregation here. Pray, Lord, you give him grace and strength for the things that may lie ahead. Pray, Lord, for much wisdom for him and his family. Lord, we just pray that you would fill him with your Spirit and bless him in this labor for your kingdom's sake. We pray in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord, we also lift up before you our dear brother Carl and pray also for your grace to permeate and saturate his life to the extent that flowing out of it is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fill him, Lord, with that Holy Spirit so that his life might be an example and a testimony to those who may be watching him, and there will be those watching. I pray, Father, that the spirit of humility and meekness, grace, because you said that the power of Christ would rest upon those who have that spirit. So we pray for that for him, Father. We pray for him for wisdom and understanding. Lord, understanding. That there might be an ability to be able to lead and to guide and to direct as he's called to do so. And Father, that his life might be one that others could follow. And that all might the fruit of it would be the glory of your kingdom. That your body, the Church of Christ, might be built up, empowered, strengthened. And Father, that she might be encouraged on to glory. And then Father, I want to pray for his dear wife also, as she has committed to supporting and standing with him. And Father, that in those times that Brother Nathan talked about of not knowing and maybe just question, I just pray, Father, give her grace. Give her, Father, wisdom as he consults with her and talks with her. And just give her, Father, that ability to stand with him, and that she also might be filled with the Holy Spirit to give wisdom as she is given, as it is given to her from you. Bless her, Father, with strength and grace. And we pray for these things again, for your glory, for the upbuilding of the church, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
With hearts.
Father, we do thank you for the opportunity and privilege here to lay our hands on Brother Carl. Pray that you would there would be an anointing upon his life here to fill the slot here that needs to be filled here at the Church of Ephrata. Lord, that he can be a part of the leadership here and to be a blessing there and to be able to work together in a very brotherly way, Lord, with the other ministers. Lord, we pray that you would bless him with gifts, which we know that he already has some, but we know that you're the one that graces these gifts. Lord, we pray for grace upon his life, that you would use him before the difficulties that lie ahead for all of us in these last days, Father.
Yes.
We need the gifts of God. We need the power of God, and we pray that you would work that in his life, and pray for Sister Esther as well, Lord, that she would be also a support there and continue to be they might be a team together, Lord, as they work together with souls that are struggling, to give them wisdom, be wisdom and counsel in difficult situations, Lord, which we face. We don't know what those will be, but Lord, we trust them into your hands, Father. We pray for the strength and the power of God to rest upon Brother Carl. In Jesus' name.
God bless you, brother. We ask Brother Brian to come forward and his wife. Brother Brian, the church here in Ephrata is calling you to the position of elder in the congregation. Are you willing to accept this call to service? By the grace of God, give yourself to the work of the Lord and serve his body, the church, laying down your own life as Christ laid down his for us.
Yes, I am.
Are you willing to embrace the principles and doctrines set forth in the scriptures as the rule and guide of your own life and to teach them faithfully, giving direction, leadership to the church, encouraging unity among the members of the body of Christ and among the other leaders of God as to the church?
Yes, I am.
Are you willing to take the responsibility of this position as it is given in the scriptures and in the fear of God fulfill it to the best of your ability, which includes the preaching of the word, shepherding the body of Christ, administering the communion of the Lord's Supper, baptizing converts, anointing the sick with oil for healing, marrying man and wife in holy matrimony, ordaining other leaders in the church, and any other responsibilities the church may rightfully lay upon you?
Yes, I am.
And Sister Michelle, will you, as a God-given and sanctioned helpmeet for your husband, support and uphold him in these commitments?
Yes, I will.
And upon these commitments, brother, that you've made, we herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, charge and ordain you to go and preach the gospel in its purity, warn the sinner, teach, instruct, comfort, and encourage the believer, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, Endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Walk circumspectly, studying the word, praying without ceasing, and all things seeking to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing, you will save yourself and those that hear you. Are you willing to accept that charge?
Yes.
Brother, if you will kneel here, we'll pray for you. Dear Father, we thank you for our brother Brian. Thank you, Lord, for his willingness to commit himself to the work of the kingdom in this way. Oh God, I pray that you would pour out your gifts of blessing upon him, Lord. Fill him with your spirit in a new way, Lord. I thank you for his example, the blessing he's been to the church here.
Yes.
And I pray you continue to use him and bless him and cause him to be a blessing and prosper in ministry. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen his heart when things may be difficult. Give him courage. I pray, Father, that you would just use him to the building of your kingdom and edifying of the body of Christ. Lord, we just pray your rich blessing upon our dear brother. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Yes, our Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up our brother here this evening. He has been given a high calling, calling from the church and a calling from you. Lord, I just pray that you would just pour your grace out upon our brother. Pray that you would give him the courage that he needs to serve and to lead the church here. Pray that you would just give him wisdom, Lord. Give him wisdom from above that is first peaceable and pure. Lord, we just pray that you would grant him that wisdom as he teaches and guides and counsels. And Lord, we pray that you would be with Brian and just pray that you would keep a hedge of protection around him. We know, Lord, that the enemy is seeking those that he may devour and seeking to throw rocks in front of us to trip us up and to stumble us. Lord, we just pray that you would give Brian the discernment and the strength to be able to overcome the enemy and to be able to walk forward confidently in serving you. And pray that you be with Michelle as well. And pray that she would be a real help to Brian, that she'd be able to support him and all of his ministry and every aspect of that ministry. And pray that she would have the grace as she has many responsibilities in the home, perhaps extra responsibilities that some of us other ones do not have. And just pray for them as they give of themselves to the church. And pray that they would take the time to rest and to care for themselves so that they're able to serve others. These things we pray in your name.
Lord, we say amen to the prayers that have been offered already. As you have heard, the intercession and the requests that have been made, we say amen. Father, that the effect, the example of this brother might be known and felt eternally, especially as concerning this fellowship here. Pray, Father, you give him much grace, much power, much strength. Give him, Father, wisdom, discernment, and understanding. Give him, Father, love and faith and purity and charity, all those things. Father, I pray you would just give him those gifts. Fill him with your spirit that they might show forth out of his life,
yes,
unto a good witness and a testimony to others. I pray, Father, that you would give him humility. Help him, Father, to understand the power there is of humbly, quietly, meekly, serving where he can, being willing to do what it takes for the sake of the body. I pray, Father, that you would give him much grace in this way. I pray for his wife that she also would be able to support him, stand with him, give her grace in her times of struggle or trial. Give her, Father, the ability to stand strong wherever, whenever it seems like a hard place to stand. I pray, Father, you'd help her as she also is a in the home as a mother, and just give her wisdom in all those things. And we pray, Father, that your church, the body of Christ, might be edified, encouraged, built up, that it might be strengthened by working through this brother.
Amen.
And the ministry here all together. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. For His glorious sake. Amen.
We're very grateful to God for the work He's doing in our midst. There's much more work to be done, I'm sure. We trust Him. Trust Him for His continued blessing and His gifts to be given to these brothers in a new way. Pray for us. Pray for them. We appreciate your prayer and your continued support. We will bring the service to a close. We will stand for a closing prayer yet, and then we would just encourage these brothers to just stay up here near the front, encourage the congregation here and also the visitors to come and express your support and blessing to them. And we'll do that here immediately following the service. Can we stand together for closing prayer? Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you that we have the privilege of ministering the word of life to your sheep. Lord, I pray, bless Brother Carl, bless Brother Brian in a special way as they go from here. And I just pray, Father, that you would continue to work in our midst. Lord, you know our needs. Pray, Father, that your gifts would continue to be multiplied and that it would be to the edifying of the body of Christ. Commit all these things into your hands. Pray that you dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord Smith.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.